Welcome to the Inside Story. We just wrapped Christmas and we're heading into the new year, and really interesting conversation today about Elon Musk. Is he good? Is what he's doing good? Is he bad? There's so many different opinions about Elon. And Ian, I want to welcome you to the show today. You've got a three-part series on Elon Musk. What is it that sparked you wanting to dive into this?
Hey, Billy. Always great to be with you again. Yeah, Elon Musk, look, is obviously a fascinating figure. He's clearly the innovator of our time. He's got his hands in so many different jars, literally changing the way we do the business of life. Obviously, starting with PayPal, which was revolutionary in its own right. But then if you think back to PayPal, it feels like that was, a century ago at this point. He's just doing so many things to change the way we live and how we even see our own everyday lives that I think he's a fascinating figure. I mean, he's definitely polarizing. And I also get this, there's a fun playfulness sense to him, even as I also get this James Bond villain quality to him. Not to say there's a moral judgment. I'm not necessarily saying he's doing something evil. But there's some, there's like that cinematic quality to him, which I think so many people are just captivated by.
Well, he's an enigma, right? I mean, and this is what's so interesting, sort of watching him with all of his different businesses, revolutionizing different arenas. Now he owns Twitter. That's been very controversial. You've seen some people on the secular side, on the left, sort of go after him in the midst of the Twitter stuff. There's some political elements to that, too. It's a really interesting thing to watch. Why do you think somebody like him, who by all accounts on paper, right, he's creating electric vehicles, he's trying to, help the environment in that way, he's taking over Twitter to try to do the right thing, he's, all of these different things, they appear to be really positive, yet there's so much controversy around him. Why do you think he sparks that sort of reaction, that mixed reaction from so many people?
Well, I think one is personality. I mean, he's very accessible, even though he is this uber wealthy, uber powerful, billionaire magnate. He feels some in a very peculiar way, almost accessible. And we obviously on Twitter, he's interacting constantly, letting people in on his thoughts and ideas, and so he just feels there and present. And I think so that's drawn people in, but also we've seen that the things he's getting involved with, from Starlink, from Tesla, to SpaceX, all these things are, and now Twitter, driving these forces of change that feel, they feel like they're headed toward a kind of a cataclysm in a way. And what I mean by that is that they're going to change the way we see our lives. I think, whereas before, pre-internet, pre-social media, people really could rely on their own kind of private personal spaces. Now, Elon Musk has willingly, voluntarily waded in to the public square and said, "Here, hey, have at it. Ask." It's kind of like an AMA for his life, right? Like, ask me whatever you want, and I'll probably get back to you. He didn't get back to us for this interview, unfortunately, but nevertheless, he's still very, very accessible, and he's just out there.
Well, and that's true. And I think doing so many different things, I cracked a joke the other day. I'm just like, does this guy ever sleep? He's tweeting in the middle of the night all night long. I start my day at 4 a.m. Eastern time, and he's already been tweeting, right? And I guess he doesn't sleep all that much. And how could you if you're running, 12 companies? But this whole Neuralink thing, this company that he's basically trying to heal paralysis, heal blindness, use technology to imprint on the brain and get the brain to do incredible things. And on paper, again, it looks really good. It's like, wow, he's trying to help people in desperate need. But there are some concerns among Christians and ethicists when it comes to this. Can you take us through that debate a little bit?
Yeah, and that's one of the things that really drew me was his Neuralink. What was Neuralink and his involvement with Neuralink? I think that there's so much, not just scientific value and promise there, but also biblical material, prophetically, that just is kind of glaring to anyone who's familiar with, the book of Revelation or the scriptures in general. I think that there's so much there. first and foremost, I don't want to be someone who's, you know, looking for the bad or trying to find the evil agenda. In fact, Neuralink, for all intents and purposes, looks like it's going to revolutionize medicine. It's going to do miraculous things that we, at this point, thought really weren't possible. You know, healing those who are lame, bringing sight to the blind, right? And those are all, no one argues those are bad things at all. Those are very positive things. They're certainly exciting from a scientific standpoint. I also think, you know, by the way, that it's interesting that those two things are exactly what have also a biblical heritage. What I mean by that is that's what the apostles were doing, right? In the first century, as they were going out and spreading the gospel, it's sort of interesting that now that's coming back full circle. That was being done in faith by these great men who followed Christ personally. And here we are feeling like at the other end of history, and now we're on the verge of seeing that happen again. So that's fascinating for a whole host of reasons. But I think even beyond that, and what Elon has kind of alluded to in the interviews he has given about the subject, is there is this great unknown with Neuralink. First and foremost, you know, it's obviously meant to go one way, but certainly the programming can go the other way, meaning we're supposed to be able to, you know, receive signals from the brain, but we can also now theoretically distribute information into the brain directly through these implants. Now, that's obviously unsettling for anyone, no matter where you are, politically, religiously, or anything else. And I think the other thing is he's also spoken of it, specifically in the interview he gave with Babylon Bee, about not really, it's almost like an unwitting endeavor for him. And what I mean by that is that this was simply a way to keep up with what he sees as developments in the artificial intelligence realm. So this is kind of a way, it's like a mitigation for whatever is to come in the future via AI. This is a way to sort of go along for the ride, he said. I believe it, I'm paraphrasing him, but that was sort of his quote, rather than just be totally overwhelmed by the advent of artificial intelligence in our culture.
Well, you know, it's like we're all worried about Alexa. There's people who won't put an Amazon Alexa in their house because they don't want, you know, they don't want it saying anything or monitoring them or whatever, right? There's all these fears about it. But this idea that you have, you know, chips implanted in a brain, what does that mean without morals and values? How could that be used, right? These are important questions, I think. And I'd love for you to reflect on this because I know in one of your pieces, there was some discussion about this, but you know, what are the potential dangers of having somebody like Elon Musk? And I'm not specifically commenting on him, but we're using him as the example here. Somebody who doesn't have a biblical worldview and they have good intentions, but they have so much power and so much sway and so much technology, and they're operating without Jesus at the center of their worldview. What are some of the pitfalls of that potential arrangement?
Well, I think it's really the definition of a Pandora's box, right? I mean, we all agree, again, that these advances would be amazing in the pursuit of science, but in the pursuit of power and control, this is kind of like the ultimate weapon. I mean, this is as diabolical as it gets if it were to be used that way. And what we know from scripture, what we know from everyday life, is that is the bent of humanity, is we bent towards evil and not good. And so I think that's why it's concerning, for particularly for Christians who understand what the Bible says, that this is something that even if it's built and utilized even initially as beneficial for, you know, medicine and scientific advances, it feels almost inevitable that this will fall into the wrong hands and will be used against people. I can't think of something more terrifying. And we've always talked, and there's always been speculation about what this mark of the beast in Revelation is. Now I'm not saying Neuralink is the mark of the beast. What I am saying, and what Todd Hampton from the Prophecy Pros podcast also shared with me, is that this isn't the mark, but what this does is this enables that mark to be brought about relatively easily. Because now you have a method for controlling how the way people interface with society. And that is, boy, I don't know about you, Billy, that's terrifying to me.
Well, it is. I mean, if you want to change people's perspectives, make them think something, you think about these autocratic regimes, these dictators, if they want to get their entire country to do something. I know it sounds crazy, right? Even talking about this, but forcing, I mean, look, there are countries out there forcing women to have abortions, forcing all sorts of horrific things. What's to stop somebody from using this sort of technology to force all sorts of things on people? And so it's a legitimate question to ask when you don't have Jesus at the center and you have something like this going on. And again, the other side of it is healing and restoring blindness. There's so many great things that can also simultaneously come from something like this. Now, shifting a little bit into Elon, one of the things that caught a lot of attention back in October is he wore this Halloween costume that some saw as paying homage to Satan, right? And this made a lot of headlines. It's his current avatar on Twitter, a picture of him in this costume. Take us through that. Tell us a little bit about that back and forth, and maybe help people understand. I know some people have said, oh, look, you know, maybe this isn't him doing that. Maybe he's trying to send a message to his critics.
Yeah, well, I can tell you, you know, around that time frame, first, let's set the context. That was when the Twitter takeover rumors were coming to a boil. Everyone was focused on that. And I remember seeing the costume, but thinking immediately, oh, that's Photoshop. There's no way that's real. And I moved on. And I never really gave it a second thought. And it felt like kind of the rest of the world did too, which is strange because I think we would have at least stood up and noticed, like, hey, why is this guy wearing this is a $7,500 costume that is emblazoned with, you know, a goat head Baphomet image on the breastplate and on the forearm plates. There's an upside down cross along with it. It's this dark, sinister red. And of course, in the context of Elon, you know, taking, you know, he went before the media and took, you know, a bunch of images, right, of him in this costume, playfully cheering and looking like he was having the time of his life. And so it was one of those things where you're like, okay, you know, people shrugged and were like, oh, he's just being Elon because he can do what he wants to do and whatever. And, you know, talking to Seth Dillon from the Babylon Bee, he brought up a really great way of looking at it, is his take was Elon was just simply trolling his critics. Okay, I'm the big evil bad guy coming to take over Twitter, and I'm being painted as this, you know, evil persona. I'm just going to play that up and troll them by dressing up, you know, in what is, this is the devil's armor, essentially, is what this is called. And to go ahead and just be so forthcoming about that and that name alone should kind of set alarm bells ringing, at least, you know, in Christian circles. But for Seth Dillon, it was more like, hey, I think he's just sending a message to his critics, and there's really nothing more than that. I personally think he has a really valid point. And I also think there might be more. You know, I think that anytime anyone dons overt anti-Christian symbols, even if it's in apparent jest, we should be paying attention. Because that means if we're not, we're not taking the word of God seriously. And then, just to put it in a bigger context, when we start talking about that same person creating technology such as Neuralink, I don't see how this can't be a conversation, in my view.
Well, yeah, I mean, there's just, yeah, absolutely. There's so much power in this. And I think, look, one thing we forget as Christians, taking off the journalist hat for a second and talking about faith, is that when there's, we talk about this a lot with political leaders, right? And we fail to do it. We fail to pray for them. We're called to pray for people in charge and leadership. We don't always do that. But somebody like Elon Musk, we should be praying for. We should be praying that somebody that has that much power, and again, not just people with power, but in this instance, somebody with so much sway, that his heart is turned to the truth, right? We know he's interacted a lot with the Babylon Bee guys. He's gone on their show in the past. We know that he's been intrigued by them, right? We also know that he's tweeted things like he's not concerned about going to hell. That, you know, so when you see somebody saying something like that, you've got to turn your heart toward prayer. And just before we head out here, because this is important, you put this three-part series together. What are you hoping the readers take away from this?
Well, I think, Billy, a lot of what you just said is really ultimately what I'm getting at is that not only should we pray for Elon Musk, right, as believers, that someone with this amount of influence and power would do good and not evil. At the same time, we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And we need to be aware, even as the world says, oh, that's nothing to worry about. It's not a big deal. Don't pay attention to that costume. Don't pay attention to that tweet. It's just, you know, just talk or it's just chatter. We need to be aware of these things because we know, we're not just guessing, but we know the Bible says they're going to come to pass. And so we're not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. We're not to be ignorant of things that are, you know, evil out their face. We're supposed to call them out. And I think that's really was my ultimate goal, is to just kind of lift it up a little bit and say, hey, did you guys see this? What do you think? What does this mean? What does this mean for you individually, not just for the world, but where are you with all of this? Where are you when you see a culture that winks and nods at things like this? Are you okay with that? And is that okay? Is normalizing, say, the Baphomet sign, is that okay? I don't think as Christians we can be okay with that. I think there has to be a point where we don't have to be these, the world police, the moral police going around and finger wagging at people. But what we can do is we can share with people what the scriptures say about all these things, about that costume, about Neuralink, about the mark, and we can engage them in a way that the scriptures become relevant to them. And then God can use that in ways that we haven't even really thought of.
Well, Ian, I so appreciate you putting this together, and I co-sign and agree with all of that. We'll be linking out to all three pieces in the description. Really fascinating content. Thanks for coming on today.
Thank you, Billy.
Everyone else, make sure you tune in next week for another episode of The Inside Story. And be sure to head over to Edify, it's E-D-I-F-I, in your app store for thousands of Christian podcasts just like this one.